Well, Special Agent Joe Navarro spent 25 years studying nonverbals and applied that to his job at the FBI. Nonverbals, what we call body language. And there's so much of what you communicate that's more than what you just say, or even what you do. It's the little micro expressions on your face, the little twitches of various body parts at certain moments, that there's a lot that you can actually show about yourself that is spontaneous and involuntary, maybe even subconscious. And so Joe Navarro spent many years studying this, showing that how using body language he could find out whether a person's telling the truth or if they're nervous or if they're trying to hide something, looking at the shoulders, the arms, the hands, the eyes, even your noses. You know, if somebody says something that sounds offensive to you, just for a split second, you tend to scrunch your nose, and little bunny nose is what he calls it, of offense. So looking at those types of things, he can tell a lot about a person. For example, if a person is, if you ask them a question and they genuinely don't know the answer, they may twitch their shoulders very slightly and involuntarily before they answer. On the other hand, if you ask them something they do know the answer to, but they want to look like they don't know the answer, they will tend to shrug their shoulders more deliberately and look you straight in the face. Whereas an involuntary twitch when they're looking up to the side is usually an indication that they actually don't know the answer. They're trying to retrieve it in their memory and can't find it. Well, this is how Navarro once identified a KGB spy. What happened is that there was somebody living in America that the CIA had determined was possibly working for the East German KGB, the secret, you know, espionage service of the communists during the Cold War, but they weren't sure. This person had a perfect American accent. Yes, Americans have accents, in case you weren't aware of that. And dressed normally, just like any other American, and knew about American politics and sport and culture. And so it was very possible that this was just a regular Joe that was now being falsely erroneously suspected of being a spy. Or it could just be that he was a very, very well-trained KGB agent. And so Navarro and his team was tasked with discovering which of these it was. And so they were examining video footage of him coming out of a grocery store one day when Navarro said, "Stop the tape. There it is." And the rest of the team looked and they didn't see anything out of the ordinary just from this video. There was no interaction with anyone else or any kind of speech or anything. And he said, "It's the flowers. You see, Americans will buy a bouquet of flowers and carry it upright, you know, with the petals at the top, the way it would stand in a vase. But Europeans carry it the right way, which is the way I carry it. What you would call upside down, where the petals are at the bottom. And the idea there is that the moisture in the stems, as you're walking around, are running towards the petals to continue nourishing them, to keep them a little bit fresher, so when you get home, that's when you turn them upside down and put them in the vase." And anyway, the rest of the world, that's how they carry flowers, especially in Europe. And this man had bought a bouquet of flowers and was walking out, carrying them, hanging down. And so they pulled him in immediately, sat him down, and they weren't sure how they were going to now accuse him. He hadn't done anything wrong. So Agent Navarro simply asked him, "Do you want to know how we knew? It was the flowers." And at that point, the man crumbled and confessed everything. "Oh, it was the flowers." You know, even he realized that that was an obvious tell that he had overlooked. Well, the moral of all of this is just that there's a lot that you can tell about a person beyond what they are showing externally by watching their spontaneous, their involuntary, and even subconscious actions. And this is what we're going to learn in Philippians chapter 3 this morning. You can turn in your Bibles to Philippians 3. Remember that Paul, writing this letter from prison to the Philippians, is reminding them time after time that true joy comes from a relationship with Christ that lasts eternity. And so it's not your circumstances that determine your joy, but your perspective, having an eternal perspective in Christ on those circumstances. Last week we saw Paul warn them specifically of a threat of people trying to make religion more external, more about what you do and various rites and rituals you've undergone rather than what's happening in the heart. And he actually insulted these people by calling them dogs, which in our vernacular would be a little bit more like a trash panda, you know, a raccoon, something that's a bit of a scavenger that's eating scraps that you might even want to stay away from because they're dirty or even dangerous. That's how he described this group called the Judaizers, people who believed in Jesus, said they believed in Jesus, but were saying to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, you also have to be Jewish. You have to keep the Jewish commandments as well. And so we saw the insult, the issue, and the insistence last week. The insult is he called them these dogs. Beware of the dogs. The issue was that they weren't only insisting on good works, and this wasn't just a neutral thing. They were actually evildoers. They were actually doing bad works by causing people to keep this law externally. That was the issue. And then we saw the insistence on circumcision was the specific hill they wanted to die on, that this was the mark that you were Jewish. Even if you were a Gentile, you had become Jewish. So we ended it last week by saying, since we proved that keeping the Old Testament law was not a good indication of whether or not you were a true believer in Christ, what is a true indication then that you are a true believer in Christ? That's a good question, and that's what we're looking at this morning. Let me read for you from verse 1 again. Philippians 3:1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he lists his resume, and next week we will see him shred that resume. But for today, we're just going to focus on that verse 3. We are the true circumcision, the real, the genuine Israel of God, as it were, as opposed to those who are just ethnically Israel. And here's the three marks: who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. So we're going to look at three marks of a genuine child of God. Three marks of a genuine child of God to help your assurance personally, so you know if you're a real believer, and also that you can spot fakes. And also, just an added little application, you're going to be able to help your children. If you have children, sometimes kids come along and they, you know, I believe in Jesus. How do you know if they're truly a Christian or not, especially the younger they are? Sometimes it's harder to tell because they're saying the right things because they're learning the right things in Sunday school. Well, we're going to look at three marks of a genuine child of God. Firstly, right religion, which is worship in the Spirit. Secondly, a right relationship, that they glory in Jesus. And thirdly, a right reliance, that we don't trust in religion, but that we trust in Christ. So that's what we're going to see. So the first mark of a genuine child of God, the right religion, worship in the Spirit, you see in verse 3. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. Now remember, the reason he's talking about circumcision here, it's like Paul's always mentioning the word circumcision, but the reason is because, as we saw last week, this was the issue that the Judaizers were saying is kind of the line in the sand. You can do whatever you need to do as a Gentile and worship Jesus, but as long as you're circumcised, then we know that you're in the covenant people of God, because that's what the sign of the covenant people of God had been all the way from Abraham until this time. And they were so confused as what to do, they said, please do that. And we saw last week that Paul even had Timothy, when Timothy was accompanying him on a missionary journey to the Greek, Timothy was Greek, half Greek, and that he was accompanying to the Jews, he had him circumcised, you know, just in case somebody asks. So that shows how committed Timothy was to his mission. And so this was the big issue. And so Paul's saying, no, that's just a mutilation of the flesh. That's just a physical thing that's not showing anything internally. We, on the other hand, speaking of true children of God, whether they're Gentiles or Jews, we are the true circumcision. And this is what the real marks of a Christian are. Not physical, they are these. And the very first one is worshiping by the Spirit. So these three marks, what they have in common, the worshiping by the Spirit, the glorying in Jesus and trusting in Him instead of our own flesh, they're not things that you do deliberately externally. They're kind of like involuntary marks of a Christian. They're the body language of a true Christian. These aren't things that, I mean, I guess you could fake them, like you could learn to twitch your shoulders a little and look to the left, but in general, these are just things that come naturally out of true believers. Now, the Judaizers misunderstood the revolution that had just happened in their own religion. Christianity is not Judaism 2.0. It's a whole new religion. It's a whole new operating system. And Jesus had fulfilled the Old Testament law, the Jewish law, and was now instituting this system which was, instead of come to see Israel, we go out to the nations. So the whole mindset of the Old Testament is God was dealing with Israel in a particular way, keeping them very separate and nuclear and rooted in a certain part of the land, a centralized religion. So everyone lived in Israel or close enough to come to Jerusalem once a year. It was part of the religion. They had to dress a certain way and eat a certain way and get circumcised and do all the Jewish things. And the rest of the world was going to see how God blessed this unit, and if they wanted to join, they could come and join. Now, God was saying, because the Jews had rejected their Messiah and had been unfaithful in their task to be holy, He was putting them aside for a time. And now we are in what's called the time of the Gentiles, from the time of Christ right until the end times when the Jews are saved again. In the meantime, Jews can be saved, and the way that they're saved is by joining the church. And instead of us being a nation that the rest of the nations come to, there is no nation anymore. There's a spiritual nation of believers. There's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no barbarian or Scythian, there's no nationality in Christ. We're all one in Christ. And our job is to go out to the nations. And they went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Remember Jesus said that? And the gospel has flourished and gone all over the world like a mustard seed that started off small and grew all over the world. Okay, that's where we are now in history. And the Judaizers were people who said they believed in Jesus as the Messiah, but they didn't get this idea that they were no longer supposed to be Jewish and attract people to them, but that they were supposed to go out and be missionaries all over the world. And Jesus actually mentions this in John chapter 4. You can go there if you want. In the Gospel of John, we were preaching through there a few months ago. And this is that classic encounter with the woman at the well. And she's just an uneducated Samaritan woman. She's not like a Jewish rabbi or anything. She's the bottom of the spiritual food chain, outside the people of God. And Jesus providentially finds himself at a well in Samaria talking to her with no one else around. And you know the story. He kind of confronts her on her lifestyle. She's not married to the man that she's living with. And she says, "Oh, I perceive you're a prophet. Let me ask you a theological question." That's kind of where we find the story. And in verse 20, she asks, our fathers, our ancestors, the Samaritans, worshipped on this mountain. And she probably points, they were there at Jacob's well, she probably points at Mount Gerizim, which is where the Samaritans worshipped, not Jerusalem. So our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say, you Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You Samaritans, worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." So just a little footnote there. He's not saying, "Don't worry, everybody's right." It's like, no, just for the record, the Samaritans are wrong and the Jews are right. But that's about to change. Verse 23, "But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers," there's the true marks of a Christian, that's what we're looking at, "when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." So Jesus in that moment is explaining to this lady, and John writes it down so we can all study it for centuries to come, this revolutionary upset that was about to happen with Judaism. That yes, Mount Gerizim was the wrong temple and Jerusalem was the right temple, but now that I'm here, Jesus is saying, it's all changing. Because God is spirit. And he wants to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. But the truth part means, you know, your mind. This is you need to believe and be sincere and understand doctrines that he teaches, who God is, so you're worshipping the right God. But in spirit, what this means here is that the connection with God is not through physical things, but it needs to be in the heart. It needs to be in your spirit. You are a spiritual being, and you need to connect with your spiritual creator. And you don't do that through circumcision or doing a sacrifice or going to a certain city once a year anymore. Remember, that was the way they did things because that was the way God did things in the Old Testament. We call it a dispensation. That was the dispensation in the Old Testament. Now there's a new one that Jesus is introducing, and you can see it's completely different, which you know, makes us sympathetic with the Jews in the New Testament epistles always writing about the circumcision issue, because it you can see why it would be confusing. You can go back to Philippians. So here we're told that one of the marks of a true believer, a child of God, is that we worship by the Spirit of God. It's internal, sincere, right motives, right attitudes, right intentions, not just behavior. You understand this as if you're married and your wife says, "Honey, you never buy me flowers anymore. Don't you love me?" And you say, "Fine." And you get in the car and you slam the door and you drive to wherever and you buy a bouquet of flowers and you even carry it the right way. And you come home and you stick it in a vase and you're like, "There's your flowers. Do you feel loved?" He did what you asked him to. He gave you flowers. But the nonverbals were showing that his heart wasn't in it. So he doesn't get the brownie points for that. Everybody understands that these external things are meant to be, they're just tokens of something that's internal. Imagine if your husband came to you after work one day and say, "Honey, I've been saving up to buy you flowers, but we're struggling financially. I saw this beautiful bouquet and I couldn't afford to get it for you, but I drew you this little watercolor card of the bouquet because I couldn't afford the bouquet. And it looks terrible." Which would mean more? Just the thought, we say it's the thought that counts. Absolutely, it's the thought that counts. It's the fact that you have that love and that affection and you want to show it and you're trying to find a way. And God gives us those external ways of showing it, but you completely misunderstand it. If you're like, "What? I gave you the flowers. What do you want?" And that's what Jesus is saying. God is spirit. He wants to be worshipped in spirit. And we as true believers, we don't just go through the motions. It doesn't count if you just go through the motions. As true believers, as true children of God, we worship in the Spirit. There's a movement these days, and I mean, every once in a while there'll be little gravitational pulls away from true Christianity into sort of false manifestations of this. And one of those that's becoming a little bit more popular over the past, I've only noticed it the past 2 or 3 years, is that Protestant Christians are feeling drawn towards Greek Orthodoxy. It's like they realize the problems with Catholicism, but Greek Orthodoxy feels like it was, you know, their claim is like, well, it was the original Greek church, you know, that the apostles were part of. But as you look into Greek Orthodoxy, a lot of their religion is very external based. So you go and you have to touch the icons. An icon is a picture of a saint. And you actually have to touch them physically to get the blessing. Or you have to kiss the rod that they call him a pastor, but the priest has. And they have incense, and you have to smell the incense, and you have to be in a certain place, and you have to hear the chanting. You don't have to understand it. And this is a very, very important thing you need to know about Greek Orthodoxy. They don't care if you understand what you're singing or hearing. Most of the people go and they're reading ancient Greek. Not a lot of people understand ancient Greek. Even people who read ancient Greek can't understand what they're hearing often. That doesn't matter. It's the fact that the sound waves are hitting your eardrums. It's the fact that the incense is stimulating your olfactory nerves. It's the fact that you're touching things, that you're saying things, even if you don't understand them. That counts in their religion as the way you worship. And God says, no, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. God wants to be worshipped in spirit and truth. You have to understand what it is you're singing about, saying about, praying about, listening to. The whole point of the sermon, and I don't know if you've noticed, but the sermon is kind of the central focus of our Sunday service. There's a reason for that. It's not 5 minutes we do and then we do a whole bunch of rituals. The sermon is explaining truth about God's word. Now, there may be different degrees of how well the pastor does at that, but the attempt is that we are filling our minds with truth about God so that in our spirits we can know things about God and that our worship will be genuine. Galatians 4 verse 6 says, because you are sons, you can say they're sons and daughters, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. All Christians have the spirit. The spirit is not something one that joins you later on in your Christian walk. The Spirit comes into you, into your heart, and indwells you at the moment of your salvation. Galatians 4, 6, because you are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. You have somebody indwelling you whose full-time job it is to help transform your motives and your intentions. And your desires, and your attitudes. And yes, your behavior is going to start changing too because of those things. It's not about behavior. It's about the heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Paul said, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Your heart is the immaterial part of your body. You might call it your mind or your soul or whatever it is. It's the part that's not flesh and bone. The Holy Spirit has been, I'll read it for you again, 2 Corinthians 1:22. He who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee, as an arabon, a down payment of our salvation. So this is what Paul means in Philippians when he says we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. The Judaizers were saying the mark of a true believer is circumcision, and Paul says, wrong. The mark of a true believer is somebody who worships by the Spirit, not externally. In other words, the right religion is not the one that hides your motives and your intentions and your attitudes with good behavior. That's hypocrisy. The right religion is where the Spirit of God works in your heart to change your thinking and your desires and your attitudes and your intentions. This is what we call regeneration. Have you heard that word? Regeneration. The work the Spirit does on you to make you born again. Titus 3 verse 5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, like circumcision or whatever. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The regeneration and renewal comes by the Holy Spirit. That's how he saves you, not through your works. Regeneration is the spiritual defibrillator that starts the flatlining soul beating again, beating for God. Ezekiel 36 uses a different metaphor. You've heard it many times, the metaphor of a heart transplant. Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit, capital S, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So your obedience, you don't even get credit for your obedience. Any obedience that you have in your life is because the Spirit is in you working in his full-time job to make you more like Christ. So that's the first mark of being a true believer, worship by the Spirit. And I just want to just have a footnote. Worship does not mean singing. Sometimes churches use that terminology, and that we're, you know, after the sermon, we're going to have worship. Well, before the sermon, we had worship. No. We had musical worship, and there was also prayer worship, and we have offering worship. We don't pass the plate, but your giving is offering worship, and we have listening worship. Some of you are doing pretty well at that right now, and we have preaching worship, and we have fellowshipping worship, and we have all the different types of worship. And you brushing your teeth is a form of worship, because it means you're loving your neighbor as you love yourself. And you can worship the Lord in mowing your lawn, and putting gas in your car, and going shopping. Everything you do, if you're doing it to the glory of God, that is worship. You can enjoy sport to the glory of God. You can enjoy chocolate to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10 says, whether we eat or drink, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. That's worship. It's all in the Spirit. It's all about your attitude. This brings us to the second mark of a genuine believer. The first is right religion, which is worship in the Spirit, not externally. The second is right relationship, glorying in Jesus. Look at verse 3. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit and glory in Christ Jesus. The definition of a genuine believer is one who loves and obeys and glories in Jesus. One lexicon defines that phrase to glory in this way. It means to express an unusually high degree of confidence in someone or something, being exceptionally noteworthy. It can be translated to boast, to brag, or to exult in. You know what this is like? It's not the negative bragging. In Greek, this word can be, have a positive or negative based on the context and kind of the way the construction is. You can tell in the Greek if it's meant to be positive or negative. Like in James 4:16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. That's bad. But kaukaiomai can also be positive when it is being attributed in the accusative case to somebody that's worth it. So all that's for those of you who do know ancient Greek. The point there is just that the word tells you that it's positive. In this case, it's a positive one. And it's the word boast, but it's translated glories here, and that's why. But you also see it translated boast in other places. 2 Corinthians 10:17. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, right? Because he's worthy of it. Glory in the Lord. And we do this all the time. You do it with your kid. Let's say your kid does well at sports or gets an award for something or a scholarship. Then you put it on Facebook and you tweet about it. Or if they catch their first fish or whatever, they shoot their first deer, you know, you put it on Facebook and you bring it up in conversation. And think about it. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't make you look good. You didn't even do anything. But you're bragging. But not about you. You're bragging about someone else. So that makes it okay. If you start bragging about you, you should see the award I got. You should see what I did in the sports game. That's just tacky, right? But if you do it with your kid, it's cute. Because everybody understands, you know, grandkids and kids, it's okay to kind of brag on them, as we say. To boast in them. It's just a natural expression of delight that you have to make much of someone that you are, that you love, that you have affection for. You make much of your sports team. You make much of your alma mater, your school, whatever it is. And that seems to be okay. It's okay to walk around with your, whatever, your Auburn sweatshirt, but imagine you just had your own name. You had like the Clint Archer sweatshirt. You know, like that would just be weird. But so you don't brag in yourself, you need to brag in someone else. So this is what Paul's saying. Christians don't brag about themselves and their own good works. That's not where they're bringing their glory from. Their glory doesn't come from what they've done. They're glorying in Christ. They don't wear a sweatshirt that says, look at how clean cut I am. Look at how religious I am. They wear the one that just says, Christ. Do you glory in Christ? I like that phrase, to make much of someone. That's a John Piper phrase, right? He uses that all the time. We make much of people that we love. We need to make much of Christ. That's the positive use here. Galatians 6:14 is a famous verse with this word in it. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So in the same context that he's talking to the Philippians, when he says to the Galatians, he has this great verse, far be it from me to boast in to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this verse, Galatians 6:14, got some notoriety a few years ago because Rich Froning has a tattoo down his side. So if you don't know that name, Rich Froning was crowned the fittest man on earth because he won the CrossFit Games 4 years in a row, which no one had done before. And so he was the fittest man on earth. And I mean, if you've ever watched the CrossFit Games, and these guys are monsters. They're just huge. They don't have six packs. They have like 12 packs, you know? Like, I mean, they're just, and they always have their shirts off because it's hot or whatever. And they're pretty impressed with their own physique, right? And here's this guy who's the fittest of all of them and the strongest of all of them. And he's just like the most jacked of all of them as well. And yet he's known for just his remarkable humility. In fact, one magazine said this, Rich Froning Jr. is astonishingly modest. The lack of ego is conspicuous, suspicious even, coming from a guy who has the physique of a superhero and a title to match. You can see this unbelieving journalist has no way how to process a Christian who's so good at something who doesn't boast about it. And in fact, one of my favorite quotes of any Christian athlete, my favorite quote of any Christian athlete ever is one by Rich Froning. You know, maybe a journalist asks a Christian athlete something about their success, and they'll, and these are some quotes I've actually heard from Christian athletes on TV. Of course, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's why they think they won, you know. Or, yes, I just do my best and God does the rest. I've heard that. I've heard this, I owe all my success to the man upstairs. So the journalist asks Rich Froning, does God help you win the CrossFit Games? Because he's got this verse on his side. Does God help you win the CrossFit Games? Froning says, I really don't think God gives a rip about CrossFit. I'm like, yeah, that's so great. Here's the guy, he's the poster boy for CrossFit. He owes his livelihood to CrossFit. He's like, his whole world is CrossFit. And you ask him, does God help you win? He's like, I don't think God cares who wins CrossFit. And he goes on to say, he explains that what he's more concerned about is how God helps him to respond in a godly way when things go wrong. He said, as long as he glorifies Jesus in his speech and conduct and attitude, he has met his goal, win or lose. That's if you're a Christian athlete, that you want to practice saying that. Not big man upstairs junk. You know, you want to show none of this matters. God wants to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And you need to glory in Christ. So my question to you simply today is, do you glory in Christ? Do you love talking about Christ? Do you glory in your sports team? I mean, I once heard David Platt, when he was preaching in Alabama, he had this illustration of what if an alien came down and an alien sociologist or anthropologist was supposed to take notes of what life was like in Alabama, and he saw on Saturday people putting on certain colors, you know, like their team, and getting their face all painted, and driving early and tailgating and watching the football and just screaming their lungs out so that they're hoarse the next day and just excited and cheering. And then the next day, they kind of like drag themselves to church, kind of slap on whatever clothes was just lying there. And they kind of come and sing half-heartedly, and they kind of jet as soon as it's done. And they come 5 minutes late. And you ask that alien, what were they worshiping? Were they worshiping on Saturday, or were they worshiping on Sunday? You know, that's a hard thing to fake. Being actually excited about singing to Jesus. Wanting to be with Jesus' people. Putting your best foot forward on a Sunday to worship Jesus. Coming early, staying late, fellowshipping. Dressing up, getting excited about glorying in Christ. And that's going to look different in different cultures and different people's lives. I'm not trying to make external rules for you. Please don't come with paint on your face or anything to church, but except the ladies, you can wear makeup. But this is the point here. What are true believers? Those who glory in, those who boast in Christ. Just another footnote about baptism. Baptism is an ideal opportunity to glory in Christ, isn't it? Baptism is not an external ritual that you do that accomplishes something. It is an opportunity for you to glory in what has happened to you spiritually, to tell people about Jesus, to give people a testimony of what he's done for you. That's where baptism comes in. Okay, so we've looked at right religion, worship in the Spirit, right relationship, glorying in Christ, and finally, a right reliance. This is the third mark of a true believer, right reliance. Don't trust in religion. Look at verse 3 again. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Here's the last of Paul's three quintessential marks of a true believer. We don't trust in ourselves. We don't rely on our religion. We rely on Christ. We don't put confidence in the flesh. And he's about to go off on a tangent, which we'll look at next week, of what that looked like in his life, how religious he was, and how it meant nothing to him when he came to know Christ. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. That's Titus 3, 5. He saved us. Not because of works done in righteousness by us, but because of his mercy. That's putting confidence not in the flesh, but in Christ. Of course, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace, free gift, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, not a result of works that no one should boast. It's not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. So that no one should boast. Boast in your works. When you skydive, how much trust are you putting in your parachute, and how much trust are you putting in flapping your arms? You might flap your arms just out of instinct, but you know it's not actually helping, right? You're not trusting in that. People who put confidence in their flesh are people who say, I don't need the parachute, I can flap my arms. That's what atheists are saying. That's what agnostics are saying. They're saying, I'm trusting in my reason to say I have evaluated the evidence enough to be confident that what I'm doing is right. This is what every religion in the world teaches, that you can be confident that you are going to be spared the fires of whatever they believe is afterlife by doing certain things. And the way this looks in normal conversation is if you ever ask a person, do you think you're going to heaven or hell when you die? And they say, I'm going to heaven. What makes you so sure? And then they say, because I'm a good person. I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I'm no saint. Yeah, no kidding. But I'm not a Hitler. Oh, okay. That's a good standard. You're not somebody who's killed 6 million people. Okay, there's that, and started World War II. Good. You're. If we were grading on a curve, but we're not grading on a curve. You have to be perfect. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this week, I want you to pay attention to your spiritual body language, to your the spontaneous, I don't want to use the word subconscious, but the genuine desires that you have, the intentions you have, the motives that you have, the attitudes that you have. Not only the behavior. You might be ticking all the right boxes with behavior. It's not what you do. This is how you know you're saved. It's not by what you do. It's by what you want to do. Do you worship in the Spirit? When your inner being wants to obey Christ, you are worshiping in the Spirit. Do you glory in your Savior? Do you love to talk about Him and tell others about Him and worship Him in song and in all the different ways? And where do you look for your confidence? In yourself, that you're a pretty good person and you've done certain things? Or do you put no confidence in the flesh and all your confidence in Christ? And if you want to see what it's like for somebody to realize this and to shift gears from, oh, I'm a good person, to, oh, I'm not a good person, and you want to see them feed their resume into a shredder, then you come back next week and we'll see Paul do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder in your word of what it is to be a true believer. And I pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged, those who are believers, that we would have it stirred in us to glory more in our Savior and to put less confidence, no confidence, in our flesh, and to harness our minds and our attention that we are worshiping genuinely and sincerely in the Spirit. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would cause us to do these things, to walk in our Father's statutes. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.